Good to see each one of you this morning. We always appreciate having visitors with us, and again, we have visitors this morning and hope the things that we're going to be talking about are going to be things that are going to be helpful for you as well as each and every one of us. The lesson this morning primarily is about us as Christians and how we interact with one another. If you'll open your Bibles over to 1 Peter, there's just a single verse there that I want to read in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 8. But as you're turning to that passage, as was mentioned this morning just briefly and in prayer, we are delighted to have Piper as a new child of God, a new creature in Christ, and appreciate the influence that Micah has had with her. And we look forward to watching her grow in the Lord and to be an encouragement to each and every one of us. We have a number of young people here who have made it an effort to try to influence those that they come in contact with, and we are blessed to have that kind of attitude among our young people, and pray that it will be indicative of what we as adults, not to imply that Mike is not an adult, but what we as adults are doing in trying to influence the people around us. I've often contended that it is much easier, quite frankly, to try to talk to somebody who is not so entrenched after decades within a particular thought that they can't see Scripture. And so it's also refreshing to see those who open their minds to what the Word says and simply let that be what guides them in making decisions. And I hope it's that way with each and every one of us within our lives. If you have your Bibles open now to the passage there in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and verse 8, he's quite simply says this: finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brethren, be tender-hearted, be courteous. What we're going to talk about this morning is the need for compassion within our lives. I would hope that one of the themes that you've noticed in my preaching since we've been together is often the idea of the command to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And part of that love, I think, includes that sense of compassion. And it's going to be in some areas that you might not usually think of, and we'll introduce those this morning for some thought and consideration. But we certainly have that responsibility toward one another. I mean, after all, we have a passage that's already stated it. And in some ways, somebody might say, you read the verse, now you can sit down. Well, no, I can't. There's more that I want to say about it. I want to begin by defining what we're talking about when we talk about the idea of compassion. One of the definitions, and there are a couple of Greek words that present them, three actually, that present the various ideas of what compassion is about. One is the idea that it denotes to suffer with somebody, a willingness to be connected. And that by itself tells us as Christians, we have a responsibility to be connected with each other, that we might present that sympathy when necessary. I want us to make this point as well this morning. The lesson isn't just meant to be in the general sense. It's not also simply meant to be, well, me as a Christian in relation to you. It also means me in relation to my wife, me in relation to my children, me in relation to my parents, if my parents were still alive. In other words, I'm not talking simply about the idea of denoting the suffering with other Christians in the congregation, which of course is the primary thought of our lesson this morning, but also husbands with your wives, brothers with your sisters physically, siblings, children with your parents in things that they're going through in life. One of the other words presented gives us the idea to suffer with another, to be affected similarly. And that is the idea that we really find ourselves being able to connect with them as to what's going on in their life. And it's not simply an intellectual knowledge that, yeah, you've got this problem, yes, I want to suffer with you, but I've been there. That's happened to me. I'm connected with you on that level as well. So it's going to be coming at us from a couple of different levels for consideration. It is also to suffer with, to suffer or feel pain together. And to really mean the idea that we have such a rapport with each other that I feel your pain. That it isn't the idea, I don't know what else to tell you, but yeah, okay. No, I'm actually going to be so connected with you as to understand what is involved in the suffering. Now, as we talk this morning, we're going to find that there are times when that suffering is talking about the persecutions that we're going to endure. The persecutions that are going to be involved within our lives. Sometimes they will actually be afflictions and tribulations that are brought upon us. Other times, it's going to have to do with things that really are sufferings that we as members have about the things that are going on within our lives. It's not connected just to the fact that because I'm a Christian, this, that, and the other thing is happening. But rather, I'm really connected to the sense of rejoicing with those who rejoice. I'm connected to the idea that when one member suffers, all members suffer. Both of those ideas are presented both in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. I recognize that my body physically endures pain at times, as does yours. And when parts of my body feel pain, other parts of my body are quite aware of it, and they respond accordingly. And so it is with us as the family of God here, but also with us as members of the body of Christ universal. When opportunities arise, we're able to connect with people that are dealing with sufferings and pain within their lives. So we indeed can have sympathetic pain. We can have open hands toward others who are in need. We can be one who is giving aid to someone who needs that aid given to them. As we begin looking at this, we're going to begin, first of all, with the idea of compassion when we share our brother's grief. When we share the grief that another might have on them because of some mutual woes that they are involved in within their lives. Paul certainly injected that, pointed that out in his life, and as he related to those around him, he enjoined them to understand the shedding of sympathetic tears there in the 12th chapter of Romans. Jesus certainly presented it throughout his ministry about the importance of those woes, those mutual woes that he was sharing and wanted the apostles to share with him and wanted them to share with one another. In one sense, it is our duty. James tells us in the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 15, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church that they may pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." Patrick touched on this during the talk he gave on Wednesday evening, and it certainly is true that we have that responsibility to recognize a duty to carry this out. Let me say in a really strangely cold way, there are times I have to do it, not because you happen to be one of my closest confidants, not because we've shared so much at times, maybe we haven't shared much at times, but when I become aware of it, God's commanded it of me. That means I can't go into the matter, "Okay, what's your problem? I know you've got a problem. Okay, share with me. Let me know. Let me hear it. What is it? All right, I'll pray for you." It is to have no hallmarks of the sense of some cold-hearted duty. I've got to check this off if I'm going to be a Christian. There are going to be times that I really don't know what they're going through except what they've told me. But the very fact that God has commanded it of me, I must generate within myself in the most sincere way possible to be pleasing to God, that sympathy for that man or woman who's going through something that I just can't relate to at all. But they've expressed it. I'm a child of God. I'm going to reciprocate in giving them the compassion that God requires of me. And it won't be a sense in which when I give it to them, they're saying, "Wow, okay, thanks. That makes me feel as cold as ice." Can't do that. So it's one of those strange realities of I'm commanded to do it, but I need to do it in such a way that the person receiving my compassion doesn't perceive it to be simply a robotic response to a command from God that I'm giving you the compassion I'm supposed to give you. There's other times when we look at this whole idea and recognize that it is indeed a matter of what our worldly goods are and what's going on within our lives in that way. The Apostle John certainly commanded men to show compassion by acts of charity. There in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 17 through 19. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." We as a congregation are blessed. Most of us probably are at least within the bottom of what middle class is considered. There may be some who are not, but by and large we are. And probably as a whole, we are within at least what the world would call middle class, if not upper middle class, and some maybe even beyond that. That doesn't mean that we forget about those who can have needs, physical needs within their life, financial needs that need to be taken care of. It means that we need to have the wisdom within ourselves to be able to discern one who truly is in need and not write them off as simply somebody who is wanting to be a leech on my wealth or a leech on what I have. And I'll tell you what has impressed me over the years, and I've found it here and about every congregation I've been with. Some of the most wealthy people in this congregation and in other congregations have had a very conscious heart to be sure that they don't shut people off as leeches. And that is wonderful. I think those people get it about what it means to be there for somebody in the needs that might arise within their lives. And of course there are abuses, and we would pray for wisdom to acknowledge those abuses. But we don't want to just chuck everybody into the pit of abuses that truly have needs that need to be met. The first century church certainly found themselves having things in common in a unique situation there in Acts on the day of Pentecost and the days and months and perhaps even years that followed. There in Acts 2, after the preaching was done, we find in 44 and 45, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need." Granted, a unique situation. They'd come from all over the world for Pentecost, and lo and behold, the gospel is presented. And people responded and didn't want to go back home yet, because they're wanting to feed on what the apostles are giving them. And they run out of money. And the saints in Jerusalem and Judea, they begin helping those people who have run out of money so they can stay and continue to feed spiritually on what the apostles are saying. It does, however, remind us of simply being attuned to one another and being attuned to what the needs are in each of our lives. It is a fine line in prying into somebody's finances and really wanting to be aware of what's necessary. It seems to me throughout Scripture, and I don't know that we've talked about this that much, and I imagine you're going to agree with what I'm going to say. It seems to me that when needs arose, the one in need presented that need to others. So that I don't want to leave the impression that I'm saying that it's your responsibility to preemptively decide somebody's in need when they're not in need at all. They may not have what I have, they may not have what you have, but they have learned to be content, as Paul tells us to do there in Philippians. They're content not having all that I have. They're content not having all that you have. I have to learn to be content not having all that someone else above me has. But be ready. Have a heart that says, I want to be there for those who find themselves in need. The proverb writer says there in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, in 7, 8, and 9, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, referring to God, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The proverb writer was saying, Father, it is indeed my wish that whatever I have be of such an amount that I will not be hindered in my service to you. And the proverb writer is hitting both ends. I don't want to be so poor that I'm tempted to violate what you want me to be. I don't want to be so wealthy that I violate what you want me to be. And so we have to recognize that sense of compassion, that sense of caring. We find also over in 1 John the 3rd chapter verse 17, whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how will the love of God abide in him? It's just not going to. We have to recognize there are going to be opportunities when we have to share with others from our physical prosperities. We better be ready to do so. Another point is that we are to indeed share one another's burden of sin. And I suppose in many ways this is what we often see as our biggest challenge, our biggest opportunity, our biggest need. And that is simply the fact that we have to help each other when sin arises in our lives. Paul tells the Galatians there in the 6th chapter, the 2nd verse, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are going to be hardships that we undergo, and we have to be ready to bear those hardships. They may not be the result of sin, but they may be. There are going to be some, he goes on in the next verses and makes mention of the fact there are certain burdens that I can't bear for you. You've got to bear them yourself. They're the sins that you've committed and you have to deal with them appropriately. But there may also be some sense in which I can be of assistance. And I'm referring to myself, but I'm referring to you as well, of caring about and caring for others in their needs. Paul told the Philippians in the 2nd chapter in verse 4, let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. That particular passage is interesting to me in that what he is making me aware of is, I don't have the right to simply have blinders on and say, well, everything's going good for me financially, everything's going good for me physically, I seem to be walking in the light and leading a pretty good life in the eyes of God. I understand the grace of God working in my life. I'm not haughty about it. and I'm just walking in the light and ignoring everybody around me. I can't do that. I can't do that. Not if I'm going to be a person of compassion. I have to be an individual that's going to recognize that my brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes are going to be where I might be sometimes, and that is in a moral crisis, in a spiritual crisis. And we've got to be open to one another. It's going to begin primarily with those that are closest to us. But that circle of those who are closest to us, my friends, as members of the 157 family, that circle needs to broaden throughout the course of your life so that there are more and more people within the congregation that you have varying degrees of ties with that leave you open to them approaching you about needs of compassion for things that they're dealing with within their life. Paul told the Romans in the 15th chapter and verse 14, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." The idea of bearing one another's sins, the idea of standing with others, is the ability also at times to deal with rebuke when rebuke is necessary. Admonition when admonition is necessary. And again, as with all of this, it's a two-way street. I've got to be willing to receive it. I've also got to be willing to give it. I can't just be willing to give it without being willing to receive it. And that is only done when we get our minds set to the fact that indeed we're here for one another on earth. We are God's instrument to each other, for Him, in a physical sense, to help deal with the temptations and the sins that you're confronted with, that I'm confronted with. And that is all under this umbrella of compassion that we're talking about this morning. We all know that that can be so difficult to have to deal with. Paul told the Thessalonians there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Jude says quite simply this in Jude 22 and 23, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." There are going to be some that you can deal with in a very gentle fashion. There are going to be times when you've got to be willing to take the word and bop them upside the head. Get right down to it. Get to the crux and say, Okay, I understand that, but look, here's what you've got to do. You know the sin you've committed. You know the way out of that. Let's not pussyfoot around about it anymore. Let's just deal with it in what it needs to be, in the way it needs to be dealt with. Remember what the proverb writer said, "Iron sharpens iron"? How many of you have watched, in fact, you ladies especially, you know the fact that you, when you get a knife, you've got this honing rod, and you've got a kitchen knife, and they just... sharpening with iron. I realize there are other ways to sharpen, but that's the point the proverb writer is making over in Proverbs 27. Are you ready to go at it with a brother or sister to save their soul?
That's what we pay you for, Joe.
No, it isn't. I have my responsibilities, but you've got to be willing to just pull up the bootstraps and say, let's go at it. Let's get this thing straightened out. Let's deal with your sin that needs to be dealt with. Help me deal with my sin that needs to be dealt with. It's all part of bearing one another's burden of sin. And also, It is the idea of the reproaches of our brethren who stand for truth that we sometimes have to deal with. The Hebrew writer says in the 10th chapter, verses 34 and 5, "For you have compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accept the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." The writer, and that verse in particular sometimes really leans me toward the probability of it being Paul that wrote the epistle, but we don't know. But what we do know is that he makes the point there that indeed someone was showing compassion even while he was being persecuted for the righteousness that he was standing for. There may come a time when you have to endure persecution because you're going to do what's right. Be willing to do it. But don't do it by yourself. Let other Christians help you. Let other Christians help hold you up when the weight of that is just so oppressive. Call out to others. Be willing to be compassionate. Be willing to seek the compassion of others as well. And in so doing, what we're going to do is understand the idea of having compassion for one another as is presented by the Lord through the Holy Spirit as Peter presents to the scattered as the epistle was written and to you and I today. I hope that we will be willing to share our brother and sister's griefs, that we'll be willing to share regarding the worldly goods that we have, that we'll be willing to share when it comes to the dealing with the burden of sin that might be upon us at times, that we'll be willing to share the reproaches that others bring upon us because of our faith. And in doing so, we'll find ourselves comforted. In a very real sense, as you and I act on God's behalf to give that comfort to each other and therefore make this congregation even stronger and make it a blessing to be a part of the fellowship of believers here. We know that John says in 1 John, the first chapter in verse 7, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what Jesus Christ has done. He shed His blood that we might have the remission of sins. That passage is only good for those who are already members of the body of Christ. Those who are already children of God. But if you're still in darkness, you need to turn away from that darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ. Whatever you think you're gaining out there in darkness is worthless. Whatever you think it is, whatever benefit you think you have out there, if you're of the age of accountability and you're still wandering around in that darkness, though you know all the things that are on the screen behind me, that you've heard it for a number of years, while we sing the song of invitation, I challenge you to simply think about it. As you're over here, you know I always represent these sides as darkness and the middle aisle as the light. As you're over here in the darkness while we're singing, just ask yourself, what's Satan done for you lately? What's Satan done for you that makes it so great for you to be in darkness? When you come to the conclusion, nothing, then repent. Put on Christ in baptism, having confessed Him to be the Son of God. If you desire to respond to the invitation this morning, we can be of any assistance. I invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.